Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. So glad that you're joining us today, and I want to remind you that if you would like to have a place to worship, if you don't belong to a local church here in the Greater Hampton Roads area, we'd love to have you come worship with us. We worship every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and 10:30. At 9 o'clock, we have our drive-in church, and then at 10:30, we're inside the worship center. We'd love to have you come and worship with us, and we are so excited about what God is doing. God is moving in a mighty way, and we're seeing His hand all over what He's doing through our church and through our community. Well, today we're going to continue on a new series that we started last week, and I want to share with you 10 things that Satan hopes that you never learn about him. Yeah, that's right, 10 things that Satan hopes that you will never learn about him. And so today I want to talk to you about the subject of Satan doesn't want you to know that he cannot destroy you. He wants you to think that he is more powerful than he is. Now, there's a lot of evidence to prove the power of Satan, but I want you to know that he is a defeated foe. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Now, most nations, when you think about it, are still at war. As a matter of fact, there's the Institute of Economics and Peace has a magazine, and every 10 years or so, they look at the nations and they do a lot of research and they discover, well, what nations are still at war? So in 2016, they made a list and they discovered that only 10 nations in the world right now are not currently at war. Over the past 10 years, they said, 81 countries have become more peaceful, but 79 have become less peaceful. There are 100,000 deaths in battle every year. That is an increase over the last year of almost 19,000. When you think about how many people are at war, violent war and crime cost every individual alive in the world today. I'm talking about every person alive today. It costs each person $1,876 for every person that has been a victim of violent crime this year. Now, when you think about these, that's a lot of money, $13.6 trillion. This figure represents about 13.3% of the world's total economic activity. You think about how evil our world is today. It is unbelievable how bad things really are. But I want to share some hope for you today. The theme of my church this year is the year of hope. We need some hope in these uncertain times. Isaiah the prophet gave us a lot of hope. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, said concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of all mountains. Now, I want to explain to you what Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about the millennial reign. Now, if your eschatology lines up like mine does, the next event on God's calendar is going to be the rapture of the church. Then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Then there's going to be the second coming of the Lord. And then it's going to be the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign on this earth. This is what Isaiah is talking about, the 1,000 years that we will be ruling and reigning on the new earth, and you and I as believers will be ruling together. So he's talking about at that time, it will be exalted, that is the temple will be exalted. There's going to be a new temple that's going to be exalted above all of the hills, and all of the nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so we walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge nations between nations, and he will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will there be war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us talk in the light of the Lord. What a powerful, hopeful passage that is. But until he comes, we are told to occupy until the Lord comes. Now, I want you to know that we are in a battle. All believers are in a battle. The war is their adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, and the devil who goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is evil. He has spiritual forces that are dispatching, and his assignment is to perpetrate wickedness throughout the world. The scripture clearly tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in high places, in heavenly places. So as we look at some of the characteristics of Satan, I want you to know that we are not unaware of his scheme. John 10:10 tells us that he comes to kill and to steal and destroy. He's going through a routine time of harassment. He's one of these guys that is a hit and run type of guy. The devil forces and takes territory. He loves to have strongholds in our lives. You know, a stronghold can actually be things like demon possession. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you can't be demon possessed, but you can be demon oppressed. I mean, the enemy is going to come against you. He can't actually come in you. But I want you to know that influence that he has, that will lose its grip when you understand who he is. Jesus said, Luke 22:31, Simon, listen to me. Satan has demanded the right to test each one of you. That is to sift you as a farmer does when he separates wheat from the husks. Listen, Satan wants to sift us, but even sifting us is only at the discretion of God. You know, way back in 1982, the ABC News reported an unusual work of modern art. It was a chair that was affixed to a shotgun. Now, this artwork was active in that it was to be viewed by sitting in the chair and looking directly into the barrel of the gun. Now, believe it or not, the gun was loaded, and it was a timer that was set to fire off at an undetermined time within the next 100 years. Now, I do realize that there are a lot of strange things that people will call artwork, but the amazing thing about this one is that that chair affixed to a shotgun was that people waited in line to sit and stare at that shell's path. Everyone knew that the gun could go off at point-blank range at any moment, but they were gambling that fatal blast wouldn't happen during their minute in that chair. When you think about how bizarre that is, you know, that's what the devil does to us. He wants us to play Russian roulette with him. He wants us to think that he is more powerful than he really is. Satan uses things like rebellion against God as a way to destroy humanity. For a Christian who decides to rebel and remain in a state of rebellion, 1 Corinthians 5:5 says that rebellious Christians are actually to be handed over to Satan so that their sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. So as we speak about the wiles of the devil, I do not want to underemphasize his power, but nor do I want to overemphasize and give him more credit than he deserves. But we do know from Scripture that if you have a heart that is a heart that rebels against God and you stay in that state, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you could be handed over to Satan. In other words, Satan will deal with you and you'll be actually given God's permission to deal with you. Now, all Christians must be aware that God has equipped them to overcome this power of Satan. The Apostle Paul says this, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is not fleshly, not earthly, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Now, you may recall a time in the Bible where Jesus called out his 70 disciples, and they went out and they were sharing the gospel and they were doing wonderful things in the name of Christ, and they come back to the Lord rejoicing about the results of their ministry. They remarked, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name, Luke 10:17. But then Jesus pointed out to them the great marvel of what the devils were subject to them because their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Their names were written in heaven. So Jesus instructs them, don't rejoice that the enemy, the demons, listen to you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In other words, because they are saved, because they have a relationship with Christ, they had authority over the devil in the name of Jesus. Jesus has given all of his followers, all of those who know Christ personally as the Lord and Savior, the authority to use his name to expel the forces of evil. The believers, Jesus said, in my name they will cast out demons. So as we look at this power of the enemy, the power that is within us is much stronger. The enemy likes to attack our bodies as a way to get us discouraged. Why does he do that? Why does he allow us sometimes to get sick? Why does he allow us sometimes to battle things like depression? Why does he attack our bodies sometime with affliction? Well, I think one reason is that our body is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. When the enemy attacks our body, he is attacking the temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So you think about the importance of our body. Our body reflects God to this world. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, Satan wants to dishonor what God honors. Satan doesn't want our bodies, our lives, reflecting the love of Christ. There's another reason why our body is a temple of God. It's because our body reveals God to this world. It doesn't just reflect it, but it reveals it to the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, when I'm not feeling well, I don't like to talk about the gospel. And I'm just being real. And when I'm not feeling on top of my game, I'm not ready to go out there and share the gospel. And the enemy knows that. He knows if he can get us down with depression or get us not feeling well, we're less likely to share the love of Christ with somebody we come in contact with. So that's one of the reasons why the enemy will attack the temple of God, our bodies. The second reason why the enemy will do this is because our body is a tool of God. Romans 6:12 reminds us that we are not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, not to obey the evil desires of our mortal bodies, but we're to offer our bodies to him, offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought back from death to life. You see, a body can only survive if all of its members are working together. You know, one day during a very delicate heart operation, the surgical assistant was asked by the head surgeon to reach into the patient's chest and to turn the heart so that the surgeon could get a better angle at working on this heart. As the assistant gingerly swiveled the heart, the head surgeon asked, "Well, how does it feel to hold a man's beating heart in your hand?" In spite of our manipulation, the man's heart kept thumping as billions of tiny heart cells communicated and coordinated their activities. You know, the cells in your heart rhythmically contract in unity, acting together to produce a heartbeat. If these living cells are separated from the heart and put into a test tube, they will instinctively continue to beat, but not in coordination with each other. If the cells are brought back in contact with one another, the instant that they touch, their contractions again become synchronized. This is the nature of heart cells. Individual heart cells cannot accomplish their God-given function alone. They were designed to be one of many cells in one heart. While they serve a very unique function in the body, they are not useful if they don't communicate and coordinate their efforts. You know, if the members of an entire body don't communicate, life is not possible. A single heart cell working alone cannot pump blood in the body, no matter how hard it tries. It needs the other cells to fulfill its purpose. This is a constant pattern found in all living bodies. The only way a body can survive is through its many members working together. All living bodies have communion with one another and communication with each other. You see, the enemy knows that. He loves to divide the body because he knows that gets to the heart of hurting the gospel. Well, there's another reason why the enemy attacks our body, and the third reason is that our body is actually a treasure of God. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, "We have this treasure," I love how Paul puts this treasure in jars of clay to show you that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. You see, the enemy looks at us, and the world looks at us, and they say, "What in the world is going on with that person? How can they go through such a difficult time and not be discouraged? How can they go through such hard times and still have joy?" The reason we're able to do that is because we have this treasure in jars of clay. This treasure is to be guided. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:20 to watch what you look at, to watch what you listen to. He says, "Timothy, guard what God has placed in your care. Don't pay attention to that godless and that stupid talk that sounds smart, but really isn't." That's the contemporary English version, in case you didn't recognize it. But Paul is driving home the point that we are to guide this treasure that is within us. We're not only to guide it, but we're to guard it. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to your guard. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Oh, I want you to know that God has given us this body, and this body is going to be attacked by the enemy because there's a treasure that is within this body. It's called the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a fourth reason why the enemy wants to attack our bodies. It's because our body is the testing ground of God. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, Satan wants skewed results. So Paul says, instead of letting him beat me up and making me feel guilty, I'm going to go ahead and beat myself. Not in a way of like, I'm going to take a knife and cut myself. Paul is saying, I'm bringing my body into discipline. I am bringing my body into order. I am taking control over my body. I'm not letting the affections and the lust of my body rule my body. I am taking control. You know, you think about the power of taking control. Many times we become impatient with God's will. And our bodies is a way of conditioning ourselves to be patient, waiting on God's will. James 5:11 says this, blessed are those who have persevered. That is, those who have learned to be patient, learned to delay self-gratification. He says, because you have heard of Job's perseverance, and you have seen what the Lord did and finally brought about in his life. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You know, when Job passed that test, he had everything restored to him 10 times over because he persevered. You know, the one area in my life that I'm really lacking, and I got to be honest, is in this area of patience, right? And I'm trying to learn patience, and especially driving, right? I love living in the Hampton Roads area, and I find that many times the people in our area, they are the friendliest people. They love to talk. You see them in the store, and they'll talk with you. But then all of a sudden, they get into their cars, and they become these road rage maniacs, driving like crazy. These nice, sweet, lovely people all of a sudden get behind the wheel, and then they're maniacs. So I'm learning patience, right? Patience as I'm driving down the road. I must learn to be willing to allow God to answer prayer in his time and not in my time. That's where patience comes in. You know, patience is a virtue possessed, if you can, found seldom in a woman, but never in a man. And so we struggle with being patient, don't we, men? Well, how should I respond when the enemy comes and he attacks my body? Well, number one, we must submit to God. Job 13:15, Job said this, you know, even if God kills me, I have hope in him. I will still defend my ways to his face. You know, the devil's primary strategy is to disguise his activities so that they appear to be something else or somebody else can be blamed for his activities. You know, he wants to get our attention and he wants to use different instruments that will hinder us and that will cause us to miss the point of who is behind this. You know, we all know that in the wintertime you get a cold and if your house is like my house, I always keep a decongestant around and I have a lot of trouble with allergies. And so a decongestant will help relieve a stuffy nose, but it doesn't cure anything. It doesn't cure the cold. It just helps with the symptoms. Now, the same thing is true when you fight the symptoms of the devil. You might end some of the problems temporarily, but you're not dealing with the source of the problem. You've got to deal with the strong man. I remember when Peter resisted Jesus' decision to return to Jerusalem, knowing that he would be crucified there. Jesus did not immediately rebuke Peter, but he turned to Peter and rebuked Satan. He didn't say, Peter, get behind me. He said, no, Satan, get behind me. You know, Peter wasn't a demon-possessed person, and he probably didn't intend to be offensive. However, the devil inspired Peter's statement, and Jesus went right after the real source. Paul said, in our battle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual adversaries. How important it is that we understand the root of the problem, who our real enemy is. It is Satan. He is the real enemy. Secondly, if we're going to come against the devil and defeat him, I think you can give thanks in the times of suffering. Focus on the blessings. You know, the enemy must go really crazy when he allows something terrible to happen in our lives. I mean, he hurls something at us, and we turn around and give thanks for it. You know, the Bible says, in all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It frustrates the enemy when he hurls an attack against us, and we say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength to stand up under this attack. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with the power given to me by you to overcome my enemy. Jesus reminds us that in everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, give thanks to God the Father for everything. Thirdly, when the enemy comes against you, he attacks your body or attacks you in some other area of your life, invest time in the Word. Look for comfort, not condemnation. Romans 15:14. For everything that was written in our past was written to teach us so that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might find hope. You know, when the enemy comes against you, I hope it just drives you right into the Word of God. The Word of God has an answer for any problem the enemy may throw at you. Know God's Word. Look for comfort in God's Word. You know, many years ago, my dad battled with depression, and our family struggles with the depression. And out of the 7 siblings in my family, 4 out of the 7 have been diagnosed clinically depressed. So depression and bipolar tend to run in my family. My dad was going through a particular episode and trying to get the help that he needed, and he found a good doctor that could help him get him on track, and he had a chemical imbalance. And one of the things that really impressed me with how this doctor approached it, he was a Christian psychologist, and he approached it from the medical standpoint, getting him the medication that he needed, but he also approached it from a biblical and a devotional mindset. One of the things that he said to my dad that I've never forgotten, that I've used through the years as I counsel people, he said to my dad, when you're in this state of depression, you don't want to look at God's Word as a book of condemnation. Look at the book of Psalms. Look for happy verses, encouraging verses. You know, there are over 365 Bible verses that use the word happy or use the word joy. And he encouraged my dad to focus on those areas. You know, when the enemy's attacking your mind and you get depressed and you get down, you're already down in the dumps. You don't need to read passages of Scripture that are going to take you further down into your pain and suffering. No, find verses that will lift you up. And then number 4, when the enemy attacks you, find ways to glorify God. Find ways to share with others. Don't go it alone. 1 Peter 4:16. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. You see, God doesn't like to be assumed upon that he's going to be there to take care of us. God wants us to trust him. John Piper was going through a particular time where he was trying to decide where his 13-year-old was going to go to school. And so he visited a Christian school, and in the time of visiting with that school in a quiet moment, he asked 2 of the faculty members this question: what is the ultimate goal of our education? John Piper thought that he had kind of tipped their hand by using that word ultimate. They smiled as they listened to the question and paused for just a moment, and they said, well, our goal in this institution is to train minds of young people so that they think critically and become fully human. They wondered why John Piper didn't respond more energetically, and their faces kind of looked questioning. So John Piper said, well, I thought maybe the mission statement of a Christian school would be different than an atheistic school. They were shocked. He said, well, I just thought that the goal of a Christian education would be to glorify God and enjoy him forever, or something like that. And then they said, oh, yeah, we assume that. Well, I don't want us to assume anything. Listen, when we go through difficult times, we don't assume that God's going to be glorified in that. We must be intentional in seeing that God is indeed glorified in all that happens to us. Now, this is a habit that you got to form. But here are 3 ways that you can glorify God when the enemy comes against you, when you're feeling beat down and you're feeling sick and depressed and discouraged and defeated. Here are 3 ways to glorify God. Number 1, walk by faith. Trust God. Trust his promises. He promised he will take care of your needs. Secondly, worship God. You know, there's one activity in Scripture that is associated far more than any other activity when it comes to glorifying God, and that is worshiping him. It's at the heart of who we should be as believers in Christ. Worshiping him in all that happens to us. And then number 3, when the enemy comes against us, work God into everything. Work God into every aspect of that attack that is coming against you. 1 Peter 4:10-11 reminds us that every gift that we receive is to be used to serve others as faithful students of what God has given to us. Well, today I hope that you have seen a way to defeat the enemy, when he comes against Shabbati. Don't be discouraged. That is the enemy's trick. He always wants to get us down. He always wants to kick us while we're down. But I remind you, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There's a great psalm called, It Is Well With My Soul. I'm going to share that history of that song in tomorrow's broadcast. I hope that you tune in and catch the broadcast tomorrow as I share the background of that wonderful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Until then, I pray that God's peace that passes all understanding will be with you as you go about the rest of your day. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.